Hey everybody, welcome to Jesus at 2 a.m. In honor of Lent, I thought I'd switch up the music a little. Ubi Caritas is an early Christian plain song. Some think it dates to as early as the 4th century. It's always been very moving for me, so I wanted to share it with you. This is episode 8 of the podcast, a brief reflection on Psalm 23 that I did for Ash Wednesday. My friend Brian was nice enough to record it for me, so I thought I'd put it up on the web. Part 3 of Next Steps into Church History will be coming in the next couple of days. But in the meantime, for me and everyone at Irvine Presbyterian Church, we wish you a Lenten season rich in meaning. And if this sort of homily helps you make a little contact with God, well, I know I would feel really great about that. Blessings to you and more soon.
Third Psalm, the New Revised Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ash Wednesday is, bar none, my least favorite service of the liturgical year. Truly, you all thought that it was the 7 a.m. communion services during the Holy Week. But those are just physically painful. Ash Wednesday is for me spiritually painful. And truthfully, I have taken refuge in the soup supper in the fellowship hall for years. You'll notice that maybe you haven't. Maybe I've been very stealthy. I will sneak into the back of the service during worship. But you haven't seen me imparting ashes on anybody in years, because I find a way to get out of it. I don't like it. It's the ashes that I dread. The rest of the service is really quite cool, but when it comes to that moment when all these people that I care about come forward and I have to put ashes on their forehead and say, "From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return," I'm reminding both of us that we will die. And I don't want to say that. I'm not really a fan of mortality. I don't like it that good things end. I don't like it that the world changes. I don't like it that the institutions and the people that I count on are impermanent. Now, I'm not in love with my own death, but I think that I've made some measure of peace with that idea, and maybe that's easy to say because that seems still, for me, many decades away. But what I fear far more than my own death is the death of those that I love. That is actually very much not okay with me. And so I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to acknowledge that truth. I don't want to face it, and I don't want to face the faces. That will be lost. And thus, Irvine is the perfect city for somebody like me. I may have said before in a sermon that it is actually illegal to be dead in Irvine. That's true. When we built the office building, we looked at building a prayer garden down below in the lower layer and building a columbarium where those who wish to be cremated could have their ashes interred in the church, just like many older churches would have a church cemetery, we would have a church columbarium. And that was part of the building plan until the city of Irvine said, "That's illegal. You can't be cremated and stored in Irvine. And in fact, you can't be buried in Irvine. There is no cemetery in Irvine. City of 150,000 people. We have no cemetery. We have two mortuaries, and I only know that because I Googled them. One of them is right over on Barranca that I've driven past for 12 years. I had no idea it was there. Death is illegal in Irvine. I don't know what happens if you die in Irvine. I think they have to just cart you immediately to Tustin or Santa Ana or just drop you off in Costa Mesa and call somebody. I don't know what we do if you die in Irvine, but what I do know is that Irvine does not want to contemplate loss, and I like that. But then comes the church with Lent, and the reminder that we don't get to just skip from Fat Tuesday to Easter. And that's what I want. I want the party to never end. I want to celebrate the fat of the land and then wake up in the morning and celebrate again the fat of the land. But the liturgy forces us to face our 40 years in the wilderness, to travel from the known to the unknown, to face grief and loss and change and suffering, to journey towards Calvary. Right? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, as the King James so famously renders it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? That's part of the journey. And I don't want the Bible to say that. I would much prefer the Bible say, though I almost walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou didst givest me a comfortable roadest around that awfulest place, and me thankest thou much. Right? But that's not the deal. If we want to be people of the truth, then we have to be people who live in a reality. That's the only place where God lives, is in reality. And so if you want to find him, then we have to locate ourselves in what's real and what's true, even when it's painful, until we gather together to receive not only our ashes, but to see them placed on others, which is very painful. And the only thing that makes it bearable, of course, is the knowledge that Easter is still coming. Right? If I did not have confidence in the resurrection, I would be reality's biggest opponent. Right, I hate the idea of reality if reality does not include the new life in the ever after with our Lord. I don't know what that says about me, but I can completely understand our culture's desire to be lost in eternal fantasy. Right, I get that. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then please entertain me. Books and movies and video games and 10,000 TV channels, I want it all. Take my mind off of the truth. If Nietzsche is right that we stare into the abyss and nothing stares back, then we should avoid abysses whenever possible. But we are a people who believe that God goes with us even into the valleys. That we are never truly alone, and we are never unguarded. Many of you may know the great line from the Heidelberg Catechism, right? Question one, what is my only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not one hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purposes for my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Right? We tread no path, not even the path of fear or grief, unprotected. Nor do we remain in valleys for very long, right? The psalmist does take the reader to the valley, but he does not leave us there, right? In the three stanzas of the poem, the valley lies in the middle, not at the beginning or the end. The psalmist opens with what is both an acknowledgement and a pledge. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I know this to be true, and I commit myself to that truth. The sheep have someone whom they will follow, but really the work lies with the shepherd. I shall not want, because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his sake. And then comes the valley. Right? The sheep don't get to escape hardship or loss or fear, but even in those times, the shepherd remains in his strength. Right? The shepherd is not diminished by any of these circumstances or by the environment. Put the shepherd in the pasture, put him in the valley, it doesn't change the shepherd. Right? The same shepherd who can lead through the pasture is the same shepherd who can lead through the valley. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd is equally well equipped. Frightening to the sheep, but hardly overwhelming to the shepherd. And then, of course, comes the great feast that all of God's people await at the end of the age. And we Christians get some glimpse of this every time we come to the communion table. Right? You prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with flowing oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The Hebrew literally reads, for length of days. Right? For length of all my days. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist paints a picture of walking through a valley of darkness. The Hebrew describes a valley so dark that one almost cannot grasp their way through it. Pitch blackness, the picture of a sheep stumbling through a rocky valley without vision to guide. But even then, the psalmist says, we can see forward to the distant future. The day is coming. And indeed, the Hebrew verb suggests that the day is coming and is indeed presently unfolding, that God prepares the table of victory. Right? My head will overflow with oil. Indeed, my head is emerging into the realm of overflowing with oil. The cup is now being poured in this moment for me. That will be the eternal cup of rejoicing that I will drink for length of days. And goodness and mercy will follow me, literally will pursue me for endless days. In a few moments, we will come forward and have brothers and sisters in Christ put ashes on our forehead and remind us that we are dust. It's hard to hear for ourselves and harder still to hear for those we love. And none of us is unaware that this Ash Wednesday is being celebrated in a more anxious context than usual for us. Right? IPC is going through some suffering. And there is fear. Fear of loss, fear of change, might feel a little bit like a valley. Can't quite see the immediate future. Stir us up. I get it. We all get it. But in the midst of that, we can remember to whom we belong. And while we might be frightened, he is certainly not, and he possesses every strength necessary for our salvation. And even now, the wine of celebration is being poured and the oil of abundance is flowing from the press. We are an Easter people. Always have been, always will be. And God's strength is our courage. And thus we face our Ash Wednesdays with trepidation, but also as Christ's people, resolute in hope. With that, will you pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we have our moments when we wish to pretend there are no valleys. One of our great comforts is that Scripture speaks to us the truth. The truths that are soothing and the truths that are painful, and often they are linked. That as we gather before your word, we're reminded of our human frailties and the sufferings that are a part of those. But we are also reminded of your strength and your redeeming grace and power. We're reminded that you walk beside us, that you possess all the tools necessary for our redemption and restoration. You provide the table before us, and you invite us to come. Imperfect sinners, yet welcomed before the Almighty and Holy and Everlasting Lord. So we dedicate ourselves to your service. We bow our hearts before you. We ask you to meet us in this Lent, discipline us to grow in you, and empower us for the mission that lies ahead. These things we ask, brothers and sisters, gathered for worship in Jesus' name. Amen.